Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together tonight.
Amen.
We just thank you for your goodness and love to us. Thank you for just all the ways that we can and have seen you work. And we thank you for the Sunday school awards today.
Amen.
And we thank you so much for just seeing those kids quote memory verses, but two each. We just praise you that your word is in their hearts at those ages.
Amen.
And we ask that you just work in all of those kids of those ages in that and just raise them to know you, save them at their ages now, and just raise them to be godly men and women. And we ask that for the rest of the Sunday school kids, Lord. We just praise you for all the youth that we have.
Amen.
We ask that you protect them in all that they go through in the schools and all the rest of it, all that's thrown at them. Protect them. Be with the ones who are making the transition, even just to high school for next year.
Yeah.
Protect them and keep them in you, and be with the ones who are making the transition to university, and protect them with all that the university throws at them. And yeah, Lord, just be with them and protect them, and let it be that they're drawn closer to you through it all. And Lord, be with the ones that we've been asking you to bring them back to you, Lord, Stephanie and John and Yin's daughter. Lord, just be with her. Thank you again that she's back here in Vancouver.
Amen.
Be with her in her walk with you.
Amen.
Her
amen.
And strengthen her. And Lord, we just ask that you be with Jill as well with her fall. We just ask that you put your hand of comfort on her and her hand, your hand of healing on her, and just draw close to her at this time and encourage her. Lord, we think of all those who will be traveling all over, actually, and be with each one as they travel.
Amen.
Help them through all the details and the difficulties that now are when trying to travel by air. Just be with each one, protect them, keep them safe, take them safely back and forth, and use them as encouragement and a light for you where they go. Find fellowship for them where they go, and bring them back safely to us. I think of Chu and Sean and the girls, like, Lord, be with them where they are, and protect them and keep them, and just give them an open door to talk to his mom and open her heart and save her. And yeah, we just thank you, Lord. Forgetting all the other requests, but we just thank you that you are there for us.
Amen.
You're the one
Amen.
Who brings us through it all, and you're the one we can count on. You're the one we can trust. So I ask for protection upon every one of us, and all of the ministries you're doing. Protect them, and just do great things through each of it, and all of the things that we don't even know what's going on, but we don't even know you protect us, but we praise you that you do, and ask that
Amen.
You continue, and more so, just draw each of us closer to you, save anyone that may not be saved already, and just draw each of us closer to you, and help us as we open your word tonight. Give the words to be said, and be with Harold as he leads us, and just give us a time of enjoyment in your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So I should have mentioned earlier how we were happy with those who were here at lunch today. There were a good number, new contacts, many I certainly didn't know, and lots of family of those that we do know, particularly a couple from our Tuesday ESL classes who were here today. Just good to see them, and pray that the Lord will continue to do his work. We believe that many are interested in the gospel. We're thankful that we just had a lot in the building today, and many need the Savior. Pray much for them. So I think those are our introductory comments. We're going to start reading today in 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. And we'll consider the first four verses together. They're pretty key verses, so I'm going to get somebody to read them for us. I'll read them slowly, think about them, and then several comments on those first four verses.
And that they continued 3 years without a war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be spear, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses.
All right, very, very interesting, and for me, challenging verses. I must confess that I haven't heard much ministry on these chapters in Scripture down through my life, so I've got lots of questions as I read, and hopefully we'll learn from these difficult chapters. Verse 1 says, And they continued 3 years without war between Israel, Assyria, and Israel. So is that surprising or is that expected? What do you think about that line, 3 years? What do we know about Israel and Syria that happened in the past? Well, the Lord in his mercy conquered Syria in a wonderful way. 100,000 in the battlefield, 27,000 in the city when the wall fell on them. And the king of Syria came to meet the king of Israel, Ahab. And Ahab received him as a brother. They made a little contract that each would return some property, that Syria would return some property to Israel. And they went away. The prophet came to Ahab and rebuked him. Said you shouldn't have let him go. So, battle number one, first year. Battle number two, second year. Both times Israel was victor. Now, 3 years later, and Ramoth-Gilead has not been returned to Israel, and Syria is still prepared to fight the battle. And you say, what on earth is going wrong? Ahab, why would you have struck a covenant with the king of Syria, and he was in a state of total defeat, and within 3 years you had to go back and fight him again? It's the dumbest thing that you can think of, isn't it? I better not say that. It's very foolish. No wonder the prophet said, Ahab, you're wrong. Ahab should have known that. And so, what do we learn from that? And that is, don't trust a contract that you make with your enemy. If your enemy is your enemy and prepared to kill you, then he's probably going to be prepared to kill you tomorrow if he was prepared to kill you yesterday. Don't trust the enemy. Who do you trust? You trust the Lord. Ahab, you got it all wrong. So I wrote in my Bible, and it reads like this: and they continued only 3 years without war. How tragic. Only. What happens next? It came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And my question is, why? Who is the king of Israel? Ahab. Good man or bad man? Well, everything we've learned about him so far is bad. And the summary that we're going to get to will be worse. Was Jehoshaphat a good man or a bad man? And we haven't been told terribly much in Kings yet, but history makes it clear, and especially the book of Chronicles makes it clear, Jehoshaphat was a very, very good man. So I read it and I say, Jehoshaphat, why are you going to the king of Israel? And I've been pondering that question much. I wonder if Jehoshaphat didn't fall prey to the same bad logic that Ahab did. Remember, Ahab called his enemy, determined to kill him. He called him his brother. Ahab, what are you doing? And Ben-Hadad's men, you'll remember, picked up on that and said, oh yes, Ben-Hadad is your brother. And the two of them made a little covenant together, a contract together, probably shook hands. And one guy who was planning to kill the other says, I'm happy, everything's fine. Ahab, what's the matter with you? Ahab called him his brother. Ahab had respect for people who were kings. Do you think senior businessmen ever have respect for senior businessmen, even if some of those senior businessmen are corrupt to the core? The answer is yes. They've got a lot of things in common. And I think the king of Ahab, or Ahab, king of Israel, was happy to consider himself a brother of a powerful king like Ben-Hadad, in spite of the fact that Ben-Hadad wanted to kill him. Why would Jehoshaphat go down to the king of Israel? Maybe did he consider him to be his brother too? Same kind of logic. Both kings, both in charge of countries, similar kinds of problems, both got populaces that sometimes don't follow them, lots of things in common. And Jehoshaphat goes down to the king of Israel. It's interesting, we don't read that Ahab invited him. He went down. We don't really know why. We'll get to some of it in a minute, but I wonder if good King Jehoshaphat didn't say, maybe if I went down to him, I could be a positive influence on him. In the context of the 21st century, maybe if I went down to him and befriended him, he might even become a Christian. Who's going to preach the gospel to him anyway? Maybe I should go down there. And so, I don't know. I think he might have had that as part of his strategy. I know in our day, we've got to be very careful that we don't assume that if I become a friend of a non-Christian, he will become Christianized because of me. What is more likely to happen? The leaven will leaven the whole lot. Okay? The analogy is very simple. If you've got a friend who is sick in hospital, and he's got a bad communicable disease, if you go and live with him for a few days, do you think because you're healthy, he's going to get healthy? What's going to happen? In a few days, you're going to be as sick as he is. Jehoshaphat, you got it all wrong. Our Lord was a friend of publicans and sinners. But you'll note that he invited the publicans and sinners to listen to him. He didn't go down to listen to them. The Lord Jesus didn't say, I would like to go into business with some of these tax collectors and some of these sinners. We'll set up a business together and I will Christianize them. It's not the way the Lord Jesus did it. And if he didn't succeed in it, you and I aren't going to succeed in it either. So be careful in your evangelistic outreach and don't pretend that you have the power to lead the others to you. The healthy do not communicate strength to the sick, but the sick communicate disease to the healthy. Why did he go down to him? Maybe just because he was a bit lonely. I don't know. He was a king. They had a lot in common. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 19, please. This is jumping ahead, but I think we need it to figure out what's going on in these verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. We'll just read chapter 18, verse 1, to pick up the common theme. It says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Was he doing it for monetary profit? Quite possibly. They tried to get some ships together to go get gold in Ophir, and the Lord blew on it, and the ships were broken up in Etzion Geber. But chapter 19 and verse 2 says this, Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet Jehoshaphat and said to King Jehoshaphat, this was after the battle that we read about in 1 Kings chapter 22. He says, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from the Lord. Why did Jehoshaphat go? Number one, because he was prepared to get whatever he could, even if it meant helping the ungodly. Don't help the ungodly. Jehu, says to Jehoshaphat, you're going to be in terrible trouble because of this. Number two, don't love those that hate the Lord. Very important principles for us today. I've often wondered about Jehoshaphat and his great sin. The great illustration of that sin is he had affiliation with, he joined himself with the ungodly. Don't make friends of sinners. You can invite them to hear the gospel. You can meet them on the street and tell them about the gospel. You can enjoy them over the fence and tell them about the gospel. But you don't say, we'll become friends. And then you'll want to hear the gospel. You say, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. He's my friend. Whatever happened to Jehoshaphat anyway? Well, he had, and you're jumping ahead in the story, but you've got to realize how serious the mistake he's making in the first verses of chapter 22. What happened? He befriended Ahab, and his son befriended Ahab's daughter, and they married, and the two of them put to death all of the other sons of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat said, what? I went down there to befriend that man, and his daughter and my son killed everyone else in our family. And then her son died, and this daughter of Ahab became the ruler, the queen of Judah. And basically destroyed the whole kingdom. Why? How did it happen? Well, Jehoshaphat, good King Jehoshaphat, said, I think I'll just go down and say, hello, Ahab, nice to see you. You know, you're a king, Ahab, I'm a king, and we both come from the same background, you know, and we could become friends. Verse number three. And the king of Israel said to his servants, know you not that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? Well, what's the problem there? 3 years ago, the king of Syria should have been dead. And Ahab should have walked right into Ramoth Gilead and said, so sorry, guys. But this never was yours. This belongs to Israel, and we are taking charge of our own country. 3 years later, he looks at Ramoth Gilead, says, we like that, and we'll go to war to get it. And his army was defeated as a consequence. Wow. Ahab, you're a very foolish man. Jehoshaphat, you're a very foolish man to make an alliance with this man. So read verse 4 and tell me why you think it's such a wonderful verse. It says, and he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Can you imagine the lapse of logic in that man Jehoshaphat's heart? How did he do it? Well, he was there to help those ungodly. And he was there, Jehoshaphat was there to love those whom God hated. Don't help the ungodly. Don't love those whom God hates. You can do business with them, but you don't say, I am the same as you. We're all really good. I marvel at the line. He says, my people are as your people. My horses as your horses. I am the same as you. Jehoshaphat, you're not the same as Ahab. You've been bought by a price, Ahab. Jehoshaphat. Don't you ever say you're the same as Ahab. So I'm just keeping on going, saying to myself, what's wrong here? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, what's it say? 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Very simple. The Christian does not get together in a yoke with unbelievers. A business yoke? It doesn't enter into a marriage yoke. It doesn't enter into a deep friendship yoke or a military yoke. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why would you say that? Because Jehoshaphat is the example. He became unequally yoked, and he got frustration. And then he lost his family, and then he lost his kingdom. Wow. There's another verse that I want to refer you to. And it's from a different context, but it's the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 has a lot of wisdom in it and a lot of subjects in it. In particular, it talks about the strange woman in verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, the wisdom of the Lord and the commandments of the Lord are there to keep the man from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty, men, in your heart. Neither let her take ye with your eyelids, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. So, what are wicked women interested in? Well, they're not just interested in an ordinary man, but they would delight to be able to bring down a good man, a godly man, a precious man. And the evil woman would be delighted to get a hold of a Christian man and bring him down. She would put a priority on him because he has a precious life. Why was Ahab happy to confederate himself with Jehoshaphat? Because he recognized he was a precious life. And Jehoshaphat, as a precious life, became a target for that wicked man, Ahab. And so I read these four verses, and I just shudder. I say, how could such a wonderful man as Jehoshaphat be brought down so low as to fall to the prey of this wicked man, Ahab? And Jezebel behind him. We don't know what Jezebel was doing at this point. She's not part of the story. But Ahab is, and he gets all the credit for the evil. So that's the introduction to our story in chapter 22. Any other comments or questions from the audience or from Zoom on these verses? All right, so where do we go from here? Verse 5. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. So, why did Ahab call the prophets? Well, he called the prophets because Jehoshaphat said we better consult the prophets. Was Ahab interested in consulting the prophets? No. Why was it that Ahab won the first battle? Well, the prophet told them why. Why was it that he won the second battle? Well, the prophet told him why. Seems to me that if I won battle number one because of the word of the prophet, and I won battle number two because of the word of the prophet, then I would consult the prophet regarding battle number three. I mean, I'm not that stupid. I think that it makes sense. So Jehoshaphat says, why don't you call a prophet? And Ahab said, well, I certainly wouldn't call the prophet who told me that I would win the first battle. And I won't call the prophet who told me that I will win the second battle, but I'll consult these 400 other prophets. And so the question is, who were these 400 other prophets? Probably the 400 prophets who were on Mount Carmel, if they were not killed, or the 400 prophets that replaced them at Jezebel's table, if the first 400 were killed. Were these prophets of the Lord? No. Did they know the truth of God? No. Was Ahab sincere in his calling them? No. Have you ever noticed that when you're doing business with, in a relationship with the wicked people, that they will go along with you up to a certain point, and you'll say to them, we're going to do this, let's pray. What's a wicked man going to say? He's basically going to say, sure, you want to pray? We'll pray. And he'll take his hat off, and he'll bow his head, and he'll let you pray, and he might even thank you for it. Any sincerity there? Usually not. Ahab, you're almost playing this game as a manipulator. You'd think that Ahab was the puppeteer and Jehoshaphat was the puppet at the end of Ahab's manipulative hand. Incredible. Verse 7, Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord beside that we may inquire of him? They had 400 other prophets, Ahab's prophets. Who called for them? Well, Ahab called for them because Jehoshaphat requested it. But Ahab certainly wasn't interested in getting the counsel of God. So, verse 7 again says, Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord beside that we may inquire of him? And king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. What would you have done if you were Jehoshaphat at this point? I know what I would have done. I'd have hopped on my horse and ridden back to Jerusalem. I'd say, get out of here. This thing is ridiculous. What's he say? Verse 8, there is yet one man. How many prophets of the Lord have we heard about? Elijah was one. And the prophet that came for the first battle was another. And the prophet who came for the second battle was another. And there's probably another. And this fellow Micaiah, we haven't heard yet. And Ahab says there's only one man. Why didn't they call in Elijah? You want to win the battle? I would say Elijah would be the first one to call. Ahab says, I couldn't call Elijah. And he didn't call the ones who prophesied with him to support his other battles. Was Ahab a $3 bill? Yeah. Don't you invest all your money in $3 bills. So the king of Israel says, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire, I hate him. Would it be possible for people to hate the prophets of God? Did they love the Lord Jesus or did they hate him? They hated him. They wanted to kill him. Why? Because he said you're wrong. Why did Ahab hate Micaiah? Because Micaiah had the responsibility of saying to him, you're wrong. How often did Ahab consult or did Micaiah rebuke Ahab? Answer, often. Read the passage again. I hate him, for he doth prophesy. He does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. How often would that have taken to prove himself? Several times, Micaiah had said, Ahab, you are wrong. Ahab, you are wrong. Ahab, you are wrong. Why was he called? Because Jehoshaphat insisted on it. So here we go. Verse 9. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Micaiah's name means, who is like Jehovah? And Imlah's main name means, he will fulfill, or he will fulfill the promises. Does Micaiah sound to you like a guy who's got substantial credibility? Yeah. So credible. His name is credible. And his character is so credible that the wicked king hates him, which is no surprise at all. So they call him in. Probably because he was the weakest of the prophets that he could have called. No point calling Elijah. You know what's going to happen there. And the others he could have called, but he wouldn't call them either. He calls in Micaiah. So, verse 10. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So it's a nice day of pomp and splendor. You can see the two of them sitting on these thrones and all dressed in their glorious robes. Maybe Jehoshaphat was wearing some of Solomon's hand-me-downs. And Solomon, he was a fancy dresser. And he looked great. And when you saw Solomon in his glory, like the Queen of Sheba did, your breath would be taken away. And I just wonder if Jehoshaphat wasn't here this day, sitting on the throne, is the king of Israel beside him, all dressed up and nowhere to go, and saying, oh, this is, look at me. Could you ever be deceived by your own apparent glory? You could, couldn't you? Was there a man by the name of Herod who threw a party and everybody came and everybody said, you're great, Herod. And Salome, the daughter of his illegitimate wife, comes out and dances. And he says, I'll give you one half of my kingdom. What would you have done if you were her? I say, I'll take it. How foolish. But you see, it was a big deal for Herod. All the people were there. His, what, grandson or nephew or something was there in the book of Acts. And he was sitting on his throne. And he had made a great speech. And all the people said, it's the voice of a king, of God. It's not the voice of a man. It's the voice of God. This is the story from Acts. And what happens? He doesn't give God the glory. He gets all puffed up with his pride. He says, I'm a great guy. You hear what they say about me? I'm an orator. I sound like a god. Da, 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 da. And he keels over and dies. Eaten of worms. Because God said, you didn't give God the glory. Ahab, what on earth are you doing playing this game? Jehoshaphat, what on earth are you doing listening to Ahab, play his game, sitting on the throne, pretending. This is marvelous, marvelous stuff. Remember, Jehoshaphat, one of the best kings. Marvelous man, Jehoshaphat. Read all about him in 2 Chronicles. Good, good man, Jehoshaphat. Carried away by the deception of this man, Ahab. Verse 11. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until you have consumed them. Okay, must have been rather dramatic. Horns of iron, pretending that he's an ox, or some sort of an animal with lots of horns. Running around, and all the people saying, wow. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. Very interesting line. Back to verse 11. With these shall thou push the Syrians until they have consumed them. Verse 12. For the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. What is the number of the noun king? Is it the king's hand, the plural king or singular king? What is it? Plural? Singular. It's singular, isn't it? That's singular. Back to verse number 11. With these shalt thou, you, singular or plural? Singular. Hang on. Who's on the thrones here? There's two kings. Who are going to be fighting? Well, Ahab's people and Jehoshaphat's people. And who's the message going out to? Jehoshaphat? No, it's going to Ahab. Ahab, you pull the wool over Jehoshaphat's eyes. And everybody knows this is your battle. It's not Jehoshaphat's battle. Jehoshaphat, what are you doing here? Get on your horse, Jehoshaphat, and go home. How foolish a man, Jehoshaphat. Verse 13, verse 12. Verse 13, and the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let your word, I pray you, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. What? You call a prophet. What's a prophet supposed to do? He's supposed to tell you what God says. Tell the prophet what to say. Have you ever heard of anybody so foolish? Go like this. Okay? All over the world today, There are people telling the preachers what to preach. Like, what's the word? Like people, like priest. That's the accusation the prophet makes. The priest follows the people. The people are supposed to follow the priest. Well, I guess if you paid the priest enough, he might pay attention to you and preach what you want to hear. Have you ever heard of the fact that there's coming a day when audiences will have itching ears and they will want to hear what they want to hear and they won't want to hear what they won't want to hear? And Apostle Paul tells Timothy, those will be perilous times. All over our world today, the populace are telling the preachers what to preach. I think it probably was the last time I told a preacher what to preach. I said to him, Les, I'd like you to come and we're going to have a conference and we'd like, if possible, we'd like you to preach on this subject. And what did Les do? Well, he stood up in front of the audience and I was in the audience. And he said, I've been told to preach on this subject. He said, can you think of anything more ridiculous? He didn't use those words, but that's basically what he said. And so he said, I'm going to preach on this. I said, you go right ahead, Les. That was Les Rainey. Enough of a wise man to realize that he had to preach what God wanted him to preach, not what Harold wanted him to preach. And there's all kinds of people today, not just in politics. In politics, they send out questionnaires. They will take a survey to find out what they should believe. They read the survey and they go from there. You can understand that. They're politicians. But would preachers do that? Sure. Why did this particular servant of the Lord tell Micaiah what to say? Because the other prophets all said, yes, sir, we will tell Ahab what you think Ahab wants to hear. You tell us what he wants to hear, we'll tell him. Big issue in the world today. Frankly, I think that this particular chapter 22 of 1 Kings is most important. And number one, because of all the reasons that we've been talking about so far. But number two, because this chapter is almost identical, word for word, what you have in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And you say, Lord, why would you tell us the same story twice? Why would you repeat it almost perfectly? When you get home tonight, you go back to 2 Chronicles 18. You read the story, see what the differences are. Not very many. Very, very important. Imagine the folly of someone saying to the prophet when he comes, this is what we want you to say. Micaiah, good man. And this is his response. Verse 14, Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord said unto me, that will I speak. It's almost as if he'd been reading Moses in Deuteronomy and got his instructions there. Imagine taking instructions from the king's henchman when it comes to giving counsel. Wow. Verse 15, so he came to the king. And the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And Micaiah answered him, saying, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. What? Why did he say that? Well, possibly in part because he was told to say that. But many people believe that he said it almost with a sarcastic lilt in his voice. And so he sort of looked at all the other prophets and he said, you go and do exactly as you folks said. You go and everything will be fine. And I think the whole audience, and in particular Ahab, said, well, let's see what Ahab said. The king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? So did Ahab believe the little tale that Micaiah just mentioned? Of course not. And so you can imagine the twinkle in Micaiah's eye as he said it, and pretending. If I were a good actor, I could do it that way. I'm not a good actor. But you can imagine saying the lines when everybody knows that what you're saying is foolishness and you don't believe it anyway. What do you make of the fact that Ahab says, how many times should I tell you? This is the first conversation that Micaiah ever had with Ahab? No, over and over and over. And I think Micaiah was playing with Ahab on many of those occasions. As much as to say, Ahab, do you really want me to tell you the truth or don't you? And Ahab says, of course I want to tell you the truth, just don't tell me that. And Micaiah says, Ahab, we've been over this before. And I am going to tell you the truth. That's what you want. I'm going to tell you the truth that's the truth. I'm not going to tell you the truth that you want to hear that isn't the truth. I think these fellows have had many conversations. I spoke to a fellow yesterday, and very interesting. He's probably a 50-year-old man, and I never met him till yesterday. Met him on the street. We chatted for a while, and I started defending the gospel with him. And his response to me was very interesting, a knowledgeable response. A bad response. And at one point I said to him, listen, how did you know this? And his answer was, I had two friends who were pastors. They both tried to teach me the truth of God. And I resisted. He didn't use those precise words, but that's what it was. He'd been through this before. I told him the truth of God yesterday, and all I did was reinforce what he had been told and told and told and told. Now, here's Ahab, and he speaks to Micaiah, and Micaiah and he both agree they've been over this before and before and before, and Ahab has not listened. What a tragedy. Ahab's going to be dead before sunset. And Micaiah tells him the truth. Well, we better get on to the truth. Verse 17. And Micaiah said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, every man to his house in peace. So what would you have done if you were one of the sheep in Ahab's army? And the prophet of the Lord says, these sheep have no shepherd, no master. Let them return, every man, to his house in peace. What would you have done? I would have returned to my house in peace, wouldn't you? That's what the prophet says. What kind of a prophet is he? Well, he's the prophet that Ahab's had go around with before. Are you listening, people? Don't just sit there, do something. That's what Micaiah said. If you were Jehoshaphat, what would you have done at this point? You got on your horse and run home, wouldn't you? That's what the prophet says. Return to your house in peace. Verse 18, the king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but only evil? Why did he use the word me there? Who are going to battle? The Israelites and the Jews. Ahab's people and Jehoshaphat's people. Why wasn't he honest enough to say the prophet did not prophesy good concerning us? What are you doing here, Jehoshaphat? Sitting there almost like a bump on a log. Jehoshaphat, shame on you. You're a man of God. What are you doing listening to this nonsense? Get on your horse and go home, Jehoshaphat. That's what the Lord says. Verse 19. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? That's what the Lord said. And one said on this manner, and the other said on that manner. And there came forth the spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets, all 400 of them. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all thy 400 prophets. And the Lord has spoken evil concerning you, Ahab. Powerful stuff. Who are you going to believe? You're going to believe the prophet of the Lord? Are you going to believe Ahab? Or are you going to believe Ahab's minions? The 400. Who basically say, what do you want to hear, Ahab? We'll tell you. We'll tell you. You tell us what to conclude, and we'll conclude it. So, Zedekiah, the prophet, one of the 400 prophets, verse 24 says, and Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, went near and stood and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of God from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Why? Why did Zedekiah slap Micaiah on the face? Not a gentlemanly thing to do. Micaiah said, I disagree with you, Zedekiah. Do you have lots of respect for those 400 prophets? Zedekiah had made himself horns of iron, you know. He was a big shot. And so he slapped Micaiah on the face. You ever heard of such a thing? And the answer is yes. And the apostle Paul stood before the high priest in the book of Acts chapter, 22, 23, somewhere in there. And he says, I've lived in good conscience before the Lord all the days of my life. And the high priest says, slap that man. And Paul says, you're the high priest. You're supposed to be following the law of God. And you have commanded that he hit me contrary to the law of God and the law of Rome. What's the matter with you? If you speak the truth of God, can you always expect that everybody's going to say, there, I agree with you, God's right and I'm wrong? Or do you think maybe sometimes you're going to get the other reproach? Zedekiah, not a very good man. All right, I've kept going and going and going here. I haven't given anybody any chance to talk. So here on Zoom or in the chapel, any comments on these verses that we've been going on at?
It's interesting that Ahab did not actually want God's input, but he wanted the credit of going to God. Like he called the prophets, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So he wanted the credit as if he did it, but he didn't actually want it. I don't know how to work that thought to where it is in my head. Anyways, the other side of it is like you're saying, how it is hard to stand for God when the resistance comes.
Yeah.
And Gene and I have a friend who's a believer, and they are doing what the Lord is leading them to do. And they're taking great opposition by believers.
Yeah.
But it's so neat to see that they still just want to follow the Lord in the leading, right?
Yeah, it's
not easy. And then the other thought is where you took us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that verse of not being unequally yoked,
right?
That verse ends by saying, for what communion has light with darkness?
Amen.
And when you turn on a light, the darkness is gone instantly. There's no communion.
Yeah.
And God has, I think Ron brought us to the verse this morning of how he has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Right? No communion with darkness. They cannot exist together. So it shows the depth of not being unequally yoked.
Amen. So. Amen. Amen. Other thoughts?
I was interested in verse 16. Where it says, the king said to him, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Kind of knows that Micaiah can't say anything false, that he's going to swear to it. So, as a prophet of the Lord, so this guarantee that he could finally get the true answer.
Amen. Amen. All right, we'll keep reading here. Verse 26 says, the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I come in peace. So listening to Brian, did he really want Micaiah to tell him the truth or not? Micaiah did tell him the truth. He says, I adjure you by the Lord. You've got to tell me the truth. Micaiah says, I will tell you the truth. This is the truth. He says, put this guy in prison. Don't feed him well. Don't give him enough water. Great king, Ahab, twisting everything to his own advantage at every turn. Micah says, if you return at all in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. So Micaiah has stopped preaching to Ahab, and he's preaching to everyone. And he's saying, hearken to what God has said. Listen, listen, listen. What's he saying? Go home. What's the next verse say? So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. What? What did Jehoshaphat say? He said, call a prophet of the Lord. Isn't there a prophet of the Lord here? Let's hear what he says. And the prophet of the Lord says, Ahab, you're going to be killed. And Jehoshaphat says, okay, Ahab, let's go to battle. What? Is that possible? How did it happen? It happened this way. That when you get into a position of temptation, remember what the Lord's prayer is, lead us not into temptation. Why do you want to make sure that you're not led into temptation? Probably because you and I are nowhere near as strong as Jehoshaphat, and he couldn't stand up in the temptation. Are you really, really strong on the inside when all the pressures are coming at you from every angle? Or are you like me? And you look yourself in the mirror and say, Harold, you're pretty much a coward. I don't blame Jehoshaphat for bowing to the temptation. I think I blame Jehoshaphat for getting into the temptation in the first place. Don't go there. He's a drunk. He's been drinking all his life. Somebody says to him, come on, we're going out for a party tonight. And he goes along to their party, and everybody's pouring the drinks, and he's saying, I shouldn't drink, I certainly shouldn't. And Danny goes like a ton of bricks. Don't follow into temptation. The Lord will lead you out of temptation. There hath no, what's the word next? Temptation taken you at any time. But such as is common to man, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Don't get into the temptation. He'll find a way out, but you probably won't have enough strength to take it. At what point are you prepared to say, I'm going home? And I remember standing on the street at 11:30 at night, when the men in our company were standing around me, and one of them said, let's do this. What did I say? I said, you can do what you want. I'm going home. And I went home. What do you think happened? All the other guys went home too. Okay? Jehoshaphat should never have got in here. If you hadn't got in there, you wouldn't have had the problem later. And as soon as you realize there's a problem, go home. Say, no, I won't. The boss says, do it or you'll be fired. My good friend Harold from Edmonton said, thank you, boss. And he walked over and packed up his kit, his toolkit, packed up his toolkit. And the boss said, what are you doing? And he said, you just fired me. I'm going home. I said, order that job, job, job. Well, I didn't mean that. Everything is fine. He said, you just fired me. I told you I'm not going to lie. You said you're either going to sign this paper that says something that you know is wrong, or you're fired. And I agree, I'm fired. I'm going home. What happened? Well, he went home. And the Lord, in his mercy, gave him lots of other jobs to do. And I think it was 6 months, maybe a year later, when his boss and the boss's company went broke. Jehoshaphat, go home. That's what I learned from these stories, hard stories. You can't believe, can you? Can you believe verse number 29? So Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went to Ramoth Gilead, after the prophet of the Lord had said, go home. So in many respects, I consider it one of the saddest stories in the Bible. And again, it says, Harold, don't try to make friends of those who hate God. If you've got to preach to them, tell them the gospel. Tell them about the Lord. Let them come to you, but don't you go with them. I keep telling you stories about my own life, but it's true. My boss said to me on one occasion, this is what we're going to do. I said, no, God wouldn't like that. I will not do that. He was a drunk. We went out for dinner. He's my boss. We went out for dinner with him about a week later. He didn't order a drop of liquor. I was amazed. The company was paying. Company would have been happy to buy him all the liquor he wanted. But you see, he was with me. And he was too cowardly to take a drink. Jehoshaphat, stand up. I've only stood a little bit. But when I did stand, hallelujah, the Lord was with me. Did I always stand? I guess not. But surely, surely these stories are not here because they're never going to happen to anybody else. They're going to happen to you over and over and over again. And if you stand for God, the Lord will stand with you. Jehoshaphat, big mistake. All right, well, that's the end of our, no, it's not the end of the story, but it's the end of our time tonight. So we're going to leave it there at verse 29, and we'll ponder more and pick the story up next week. Maybe one of you brethren would close in prayer and just pray that the Lord will give us the courage to stand for God where Jehoshaphat failed.
Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to give us the courage, Lord, to be always ready to give a witness for the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, in all situations, we think of 1 Peter 3:5, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you to everyone that asketh you with meekness and with fear. Oh, Lord, thank you for wonderful lessons tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we should avoid contacts with the people of the evil one, people who are not persuaded that there is a better way and the way of God is right. Lord, we should always be able to witness to them, to show them the right way, but not to adopt their ways. Thank you, Lord, for regular lessons. Thank you, Lord, we're learning more and more each day. And thank you, Lord, that we are persuaded to dig into the scriptures for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.